guess I'll start it. Good evening.
Good evening.
How's everybody tonight?
Good
to see you. Appreciate you being here. If you want to go ahead and give you a little advance warning, go ahead and find Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. That's where we'll start. That's where we'll start tonight. But if you want to do our praise and our prayer request, anybody have a praise? Praise. There you go. I don't know y'all's names. I can't keep them straight. I point at you, go. Yeah. How about prayer request? Anybody have a prayer request tonight? You were first. All right. Okay. Remember Miss Mary Ann, she's got surgery Friday morning. Early. She got surgery early Friday morning. Somebody else? All right. Each other. I encourage you to pray for one another. I hope that you do that. I encourage you to do that. I want to thank you for supporting our church. Thank you for being here on Wednesday tonight. Good number. Thank you for coming. Continue to pray for our church. I think everything's going well without a pastor right now, but still I think everything's going well. Probably do this at least to the end of the year, so maybe after the first of the year we'll start trying to find our pastor. But thank God has somebody for us, and we look forward to finding out who that is. But let's remember these requests. I hope you take the prayer request seriously. When somebody asks you to pray for them while they're complimenting you, it's a compliment that they believe you can get in touch with God on their behalf. I encourage you to pray for each one of these prayer requests. I just got several things that I'm praying about. I won't mention them, but I just hope that's trusting God. That's about all we can do this day and time, I think. Just trust God. I encourage you to pray for our country. We need prayer. Seems like every time you wake up in the morning, something else is going on. It seems like it gets worse every day. I hope it is. It's thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. I pray that you give me something to say that would be of help to someone tonight. I pray for the request. You know the needs, Father, in each situation. We ask you to do what only you can do. That's to touch and to heal, whatever is needed. Father, we just ask you for those in our church that are having hard times right now, that you would bless them and meet them and let them feel your presence. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you care about what they're going through. We pray for our church, Father. We pray that you would continue to bless us. We thank you for the souls that's been saved. We just praise you for that. Thank you for that. Ask you to be with us as we study your word together. Help us to see what you're saying to us in your word. Father, just have your way. All these things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, Mr. Jeff.
Hey, everybody, stand. We're going to lean on Jesus. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how bright the path goes from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Everlasting arms. I saw some serious leaning going on the first row there.
They say in Revelations, starting out in chapter 1, verse number 7, just the first part of it, I guess. In my study, I started a few weeks ago. I asked the question, after this, what? And then we went and studied the rapture of the church. We studied the judgment seat of Christ. We studied the crowns. Remember the crowns? We got into the Battle of Armageddon a little bit. Tonight, I want to continue that, and I want to talk about the second coming of Christ. When the rapture of the church, he doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. So that's a lot of people are confused about that. That is not the second coming. The second coming is when he comes to this earth. And that's what we want to look at tonight. In Revelation, I got to get my glasses. I can't see it without them. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, it says this, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, be a surprise. Everybody will know what it is. But everybody, no matter where you live, you will see it. That's what Scripture says. And if you look to understand this, I think in Acts chapter 1, if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, maybe this will help us to understand it a little better. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse number 11, this is his ascension. I'll start in verse, starting in verse number 9, I guess. Well, we'll start with 11. It says, which also said, ye men, you remember there was two angels that appeared to those that were there, witnessing his ascension. And after his crucifixion, after he rose from the dead, he was here some 40 days. And this is what happened at his ascension when he went back to heaven. It says, and they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, look at this, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So what the angels are saying to those witnesses is, what you're seeing here, that's the same way he's coming back. He would come back in the clouds, and he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. I've been blessed a couple of times to go there. If you see a picture of the old city of Jerusalem, you'll see the wall, and you'll see the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate is closed up. It's not open now. But the Mount of Olives is on the east side of the old city of Jerusalem. They call it a mountain. I'd call it a hill. It's not a tall mountain. It's just a hill. But they have a lot of olive trees there. So that's where he's coming back. Now, there's a lot of people are a little confused about the Battle of Armageddon. But we don't have any record in the Bible that says he actually sets foot on the earth at that time. Whether he does or not, maybe that we don't know. But there's a little bit of confusion. Some writers believe one way, some believe another way. And I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell me. But I think the second coming of Christ will be at the Mount of Olives. But look over in Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah is right at the end of the Old Testament, just maybe one book away from the end. Zechariah chapter 14. Right before Malachi. Malachi is the last book. Zechariah is the next and before it. Look in verse 14. Now, this is hundreds of years. I've always been amazed in reading the Bible how that God spoke through the prophets. Events that's going to take place hundreds of years down the way. But the accuracy of those prophets is unreal. I mean, it happened just like he said. Because the Bible is inspired by God, and God knows what's going to happen. So he inspired these writers to write these words. But look in verse number 4, starting in Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. It says that in his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of the mountain toward the south. Let me tell you a little bit what's going on here. Of course, this is during, it's after the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. That's over. That's past. That's happened. But two-thirds of the children of Israel have died. The Antichrist, remember the 7 years, the first 3.5 years, he made peace with Israel. But then at the end of that 3.5 years, then he started, went all out killing the Jews. 2/3 have been killed. Most writers that I read believe that this, when he descends to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits, it creates a valley where it's earthquake. We don't know how it does it, but the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. Probably an earthquake, though. It will split, and it will create a valley. And the Jews that are left in Jerusalem to get away from the Antichrist can flee down that valley and get away from the Antichrist. I think that may be why that happens. But it talks about, I mean, imagine, I encourage my Sunday school class a lot of times to put yourself, try to put yourself in what you're reading, what you're studying. Try to visualize yourself there. Try to visualize, if you're talking about a person, try to put yourself in that person's shoes. Can you imagine this event? Can you imagine seeing this? And they were under terrible persecution. So a way to flee from the Antichrist down this valley. So that kind of covers, there's a lot of scriptures. I looked it up, and there's probably 100 or more scriptures that has to do with the second coming of Christ. If you're looking for a study for your Bible time, if you're looking for a study, try to look at those verses that talks about his second coming. It's prophesied all through the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. Basically, in Revelation, it all comes to be. Let me just mention this. Think about this. Think about all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. They have been fulfilled just like they were prophesied. So the few that haven't been fulfilled yet, if they fulfilled all of those, if God fulfilled all of those, what would make you think he won't fulfill the rest of them? He will, because he has to. He's God. He has to do what he says he'll do. So all this, what I'm trying to do in teaching you this is trying to get you to see future. What's going to happen in the future? We read about all the things that happened in the past, but what about the future? What's going to happen in the future? That's what we're talking about. Future events, that the things that God says is going to happen that haven't happened yet. But they will. They'll happen just like God said they would. So I encourage you to study the prophecies of the second coming of Christ. And it's amazing when you read all these old prophecies about what they said was going to happen. And it will happen just like they said it would. In the calendar of events after, I've been trying to get these things in order. The calendar of events, what happens after his second coming? What we call the millennial reign. Millennium is a Latin word for 1,000. So the millennial reign will last 1,000 years. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about the millennial reign, prophesying the events that takes place during that reign. This will be the time where there'll be all, everything, it'll be peace, nothing but peace, because he will be the king. He will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. He will reign the whole world. And it will be at peace because when he starts this reign, he puts the devil, Satan, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Is anybody here the devil giving you a hard time? It's coming to an end. There's going to be an end to it. For 1,000 years, he's locked up in the bottomless pit. The Bible says he's sealed there. He can't get out. He can't bother anybody anymore. That's enough to praise God for right there, isn't it? That you don't have to worry about the devil, anything he can do to you anymore. His reign will be over with. That's the calendar of events. That's what happens next. And we talk about the reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years, him being the king of all the whole world, not just Israel, but the whole world. For 1,000 years. Isn't that something? Think about that. 1,000 years of peace. Nothing but peace. But then something else happens. I have said this. Now, it probably won't ever happen. But I have said something will happen, and I'll say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. I probably won't. I'll be too busy praising him. I probably won't have time. But I really think, I thought about this a lot last night. I thought, because after that 1,000 years, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look in verse number 7. If I was going to ask God a question, this would probably be the question I would ask God. Probably won't, but look what it says. And when the 1,000 years are expired, and when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be loosed from his prison. I would ask God. I don't think it's a sin to ask God why. Sometimes I've asked him why. I don't think that's a sin. But I just wonder, why is it necessary to release him after the 1,000 years? Why let him go? I mean, you've got him in prison. You've got him in the bottomless pit. Why let him go? But God has a reason. It says in verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's kind of what he does today. He can't, he's not like God. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has his own little imps. Probably you and I may not ever do anything to get the devil's attention ourselves, but he's got somebody on our case. He's got somebody giving us a hard time. If you're trying to live today as a Christian, it's not going to be easy, but I wish I could tell you it's going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. The Bible talks about that. It talks about it getting worse. The devil knows the end of the book. He's read the end of the book. He knows what's going to happen to him. So his goal is to take as many people with him as he can. He can do nothing. If you're saved, he can do nothing about your salvation. The devil can't do anything about it. But what he does, he messes with your fellowship. What he does is try to get you to do something that's not pleasing to God, that will break your fellowship with God. That's his goal for you. That's his goal for me. That's what he tries to do. He does everything he can do to get us to do something to break our fellowship with God, because if we're not in fellowship, think about this, if we're not in fellowship with God, we're probably not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing for God if we're not in fellowship with him. Think about your life. If you've been saved a long time like I have, I think there's been times when I knew that I did something that I shouldn't have done. And unless you repent of that, then that breaks that fellowship, and you just don't feel close to God. You feel closest to God when you're right with God, okay? That's when you feel the closest. That's when there's no barrier between you and him. Because sin is like a barrier. It's like a wall. When you sin, when you do something that's not pleasing to God, it's like a wall between you and God. You know the only prayer that he will hear from you, regardless of how hard you pray, regardless of how serious it is, if you have that wall between you and him, if you have that barrier there, that unconfessed sin, He's not going to hear you. The only prayer he will hear from you is a prayer of repentance. And that's serious stuff. Think about that. Do you want that wall between you and God? Do you want to be able to pray and ask God for help when you're going through hard times? You don't want that barrier to be there. So you stay prayed up. You stay ready. And plus, we don't know when we're talking about the second coming of Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen. It'll be at least 7 years after the rapture. So that puts it 7 years closer than the second coming of Christ is. When's that going to be? We talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago. We don't know when it's going to be. So what we got to do, because we don't know, we got to stay ready all the time. We got to stay prayed up, confessed up all the time. When you do something that's not pleasing to God and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, right then is the time to confess it. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Right then. Because before you get around to confessing it, the trump might sound. And then you've got to face God with unconfessed sin. You don't want to do that. You want to be ready all the time. So we're talking about Satan is released. He goes about the four corners of the earth, it says, all over the world. He goes about doing what he's doing now. Same thing, doing what he's doing now. Trying to keep people from being saved. People that are saved, trying to get them to break their fellowship so they won't be working for God. They won't be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I don't want to brag on Satan, but he does a pretty good job, doesn't he? He does a pretty good job. I don't want to give him credit for anything, but he's good at what he does. He's good at what he does. The next thing that we're going to face, we're talking about, the next event that happens after that is found in chapter 20, verse 11. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You ever heard of that? We talked about the judgment seat of Christ a few weeks ago. That was where Christians are judged. Christians are judged. What they have done for him, remember the crowns, they get crowns. Or you can lose crowns because you didn't do anything for God. That was the judgment seat of Christ. This is another judgment, but it's Christ is the judge. But it's different than the judgment seat of Christ, because at the judgment seat of Christ, only Christians are there. But at the great white throne judgment, all unsaved people that have lived in the past, that are living now, or that will live in the future. All unsaved people will be at the judgment seat. No, the great white throne judgment. Everybody. Everybody that's unsaved will be at the great white throne judgment. And there they're going to open some books. There's at least two books. One, the first book it mentions, I think, is when you are born. Your name is put in this book. When you're born, your name is put in this book. Then there's another book. So everybody's in that book. Everybody's in it. Let's look at verse 11. Chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Remember that. The earth as it is today, as we know the earth, and heaven, says it fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw, let me say this before we read the rest of this. We don't know where this is going to take place. We don't know. Because it says the heaven and the earth have fled away. They're not here anymore. So where this takes place, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. One writer says probably some other planet. look what he says. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. I mentioned to you the first book a while ago. When you're born, your name is put in that first book. But then it talks about the book of life. What is that? If you're saved, you're in that book. Everybody that's ever been saved, their name is in the book of life. If you're a Christian, if you've been saved, your name's there. Everybody that's ever become a Christian or ever will become a Christian, their name is in the book of life. You want your name to be there, okay? You want your name to be in the book of life. It says the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And that, look at this. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Why would the unsaved be judged? Remember that the judgment seat of Christ, Christians are judged because of what we did for him. Here, the dead, everybody that's died, that's unsaved, or will die, that's unsaved, says that they're judged according to their works. I believe this. I believe heaven, everybody's not, doesn't have the same ranking, so to speak. My word, ranking. I mean, think about this. I can't imagine I would get the same rewards in heaven as Billy Graham gets. I mean, I don't expect that. That wouldn't be a just God. Think about all the people he has led to the Lord. I've led a few, but not many. Not compared to him. So it just wouldn't be God. It wouldn't be a fair God to give him same thing, or gives me, or give me the same thing he gives him. So I think there's, I called it rankings. I don't know what the proper word for it is, but you know what I'm talking about, I think. Well, I think the same thing here for the unsaved. It depends on, let's think about most evil person I can think of, maybe Hitler, maybe Adolf Hitler, maybe the most evil person I can think of. What about just some maybe 12, 14, 15-year-old child that just didn't accept Christ, hadn't done anything that bad, just hadn't accepted, just didn't accept Christ, so they're here. It wouldn't be fair for that person to get the same punishment Adolf Hitler would get. So I think just like Christians, or according to what they've done for God, those that are lost, depending on how evil they were. I think there's hotter places in if you don't put it like this, I think there's hotter places in hell for those people like him. But, I mean, it only sounds fair, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like God wouldn't be fair if he didn't treat them different. So I think there is a difference. But they will be judged. The next event that takes place, there's a lot of scriptures. I'm just touching two or three verses. There's a lot of scripture about all of these things we're talking about. But the next one is found in Revelation chapter 21. Remember we read that the earth as we know it and heaven as we know it have all passed, they fled away, the Bible says. But look what happened in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, this is John writing, the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. John, in a vision, a dream, I don't know, sees the city. And it's a huge place. You can imagine, it's almost as big as maybe half to two-thirds of the United States. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's a big place. But every person that's ever been saved will live in this place. And he says, don't miss what he said. It says, out of, let me get this, let me read that again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean? That means he will be there all the time. God himself. We will be serving him. We will be worshiping him. That would be what you say, well, what goes on in heaven? What's it going to be like? It's going to be like we will spend all of our time worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. I don't know about you, but I got a lot to thank him for. It'll take me a lot of time just to thank him for what he's done for me. But we will have all eternity. I mean, there's no end to it. It's for, the Bible says forever and ever. That means eternity. Eternity means no end. Forever and ever. A million years will just be starting. But guess what? Hell's for eternity too. There's no end to eternity, no end to hell. Those that are put into hell, in the lake of fire, will be there forever and forever and forever. For eternity. You say, why did you have to bring that in? Why did you have to mention that? I have to mention that because I feel like God spoke to me about this, and I think he will you too. All of us have friends. All of us has family. All of us has neighbors. All of us have people we come in contact with. That far as you can tell, they're not saved. They're not Christian. Do you want any of your friends or any of your family or your neighbors or anybody you know, do you want them to spend like we want that, do we? But what are we doing about it? That's kind of hard, isn't it? What are we doing about it? If we really believed what we just studied, I believe we'd be trying to do something about it. So I encourage you. Try to be a witness. Try to talk to people about their salvation. Try to live a life in front of them that they can see that you have something they don't have. Try to do things the way you need to do during hard times. That's when people watch you. People watch you during hard times. They know what they would do, but when you have it entirely different, it's a witness to them. They realize you've got something they don't have. You're handling things different than what they would handle. I don't know in this day and time where, you know, I mean, we're supposed to try, don't get me wrong, to verbally witness to people. We need to do that. We need to do it more. But I think you speak more to people about how you live in front of them than you do in what you say. Think about that. Think about that. unsaved people watch Christians to see what they're going to do, see how they're going to handle things, see what's going to happen. They watch you. So try to live a life in front of them that shows them something different. That's the key to it. You got to show them that there's something different. There's something, you've got something they don't have, and you've got to convince them of that. I heard one preacher say this, said, if you're a Christian, you believe you're going to heaven, you believe everything the Bible says about heaven, you're looking forward to all that. And then he said, show your face. Act like it. Tell your face that you're going to heaven. Tell your face you're going to spend an eternity with God. Tell your face. Let your face know about it. I don't know. But there's a lot in the book about the new heaven and the new earth, the description of it, about all the different things, the tree of life, the river, the streets of gold. There's a lot of verses in there about, maybe we'll do this next time I speak, I don't know. But there's a lot of things in there about heaven. It's going, you know, all I've read about it, I'm convinced it's going to be great. You know the best thing about it? Of all the things the Bible talks about the tree of life and what is 12 or 14 different fruits on it, and it produces fruits every month, and the river of life and the streets of gold and all that thing. I'm looking forward to all that, seeing all that. But I want to see him. I want to see the one that made it all possible for me. I want to be able to bow his feet and to thank him for what he did for me. Undeserving. All of us were undeserving. None of us deserved it. But yet, he died for us so that we could spend an eternity with him. How about that? You know, we want to. We won't go to. I don't think anybody here wants to go to hell. I think we all want to go to heaven. I think we're all looking forward to going to heaven. But you know the best thing about it? He wants us to. He wants us to. He wants to spend an eternity with us. Imagine that. God himself wants to spend an eternity with me. That blows my mind. I can't grasp that. I don't really understand it. But I believe it. I believe it. All right. I'm through. I don't know what time it is. It's a little early. But maybe next week, we'll get into a little bit more about the new Jerusalem, the new city, about some of the things the Bible talks about in chapter 21, chapter 22, the rest of the book of Revelation. I hope that something was said tonight that will be of help to you, something was said that will get your attention, something that will cause you to want to do something for God, whatever he's called you to do. I fully believe that God gives us, when he saves us, he gives us the ability to do something for him that will bring him honor and glory. That's why he saved us. If you're young and you haven't figured out yet what God wants you to do, try reading your Bible, try praying, and try and ask him. I think, how do you determine what you want to do, and what God wants you to do as a Christian? In this world, here, not in heaven, but here. What does he want you to do? If you don't know, pray, ask God, what he wants you to do. I think what he wants you to do is something that you like to do for him. That's a good way to tell. I can't believe I stand up in front of anybody and teach Sunday school for 65 years. Because when I was in school, I had a teacher that loved oral book reports. I didn't do oral book reports. If you did, you had to get up in front of the class and you had to make your report. I just tell the teacher, put me down zero, I did it. And I didn't. So I guess God has a sense of humor. He called me to teach. I think God has a sense of humor. So what does he do? I wouldn't, you know, it's not me. I couldn't say a word then, and now I can't shut up. Because I love to do, to try to teach his word. I think that's what he wants me to do. And I love doing it. I love doing it. All right, you're right to your feet, be dismissed. Thank you for being here. Don't forget the prayer request. When these people ask you to pray for them, well, do that. Pray for one another. I encourage you to do that because you need it. I need it. I need your prayer. You need to practice so we both win. I encourage you to do that. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege to spend to study your word together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have to look forward to as your children. What a day that's going to be. Can't hardly wait. We're looking forward to it. I ask you to be in our services this week, this Sunday. Be with Brian as he stands. Use him in a special way. Have your way.